Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, we're going to continue the series, of course, Real Religion. We're talking about how to have an intimate relationship with God and how easily we can fall into an image of what that means. Religion, and let me clarify what I mean by that. The word religion, it can be negative, it can be positive to people. When I use the word religion, I'm referring to what people put together in their own life, the rules keeping, that we think make ourselves right with God. Religion takes what Jesus did often, and it turns it around, it inverts it. The fact of it is, for years, and you may have said this as well, I found the Lord. How many of you have ever said that I found Christ? Well, the truth of it is, he wasn't lost. I was. And so he found me. How many of you guys particularly can remember a time in your life? Let me just bring you back to your high school years, maybe junior high. I don't want to bring you anything further than that and bring back some bad memories maybe. But how many of you can remember liking a girl who would not give you the time of day? Raise your hand. Yeah, I was in eighth grade, and I was madly in love with this girl. I loved her. Now, we never spoke. And of course, you know, through the ways you can let somebody know that so-and-so likes so-and-so, and this was beyond the years of will you go with me, and then you break up before you ever talk by a note. Not one of those, but she wouldn't give me the time of day. Ever. And that's really what religion makes us feel like with God. That he's someone you're pursuing that you don't have a chance with. Now, ladies, I don't know how you guys deal with it because, look, the fact of it is I've got two daughters and a son. I love my son dearly, but I can think of at least 15 to 20 women that would be absolutely perfect for him because he's a guy. And guys, you know, listen, ladies, you got to... I have two daughters, all right? And I can't think of one man on the planet. I mean, it's just... And so, you know, so ladies, I don't know how you quite deal with it with guys because, look, when you marry one of us, we get the better end of the deal. So, you know, look, there's a reward for you in heaven. I don't understand it all. But look, just on the other side of it, you get rewarded by Jesus and we get you, all right? So, but that's what religion does. It inverts it. It makes you pursuing God. It makes you trying to make God love you. It's trying to get God to go with you. Trying to develop a relationship based on God, I'll do this. God, I'll do that. God, I'll do this. And really what it does is just the opposite of its intent. It actually drives people away from God because just like with that girl who never gave me the time of day, I finally came to the conclusion, son, you don't have a shot. And I gave up on her. Now look what she missed out on. Yeah, that's funny. You laughed too hard there, Steve Moore. It's all right, but think about it. I just gave up. Never thought of her again. Never thought to pursue her again. That's what people do with Jesus. They religion makes him unobtainable. And that's why I don't diminish any efforts that we do through religion to try to move toward God. Any movement toward God should be celebrated. But actually, if that movement is you initiating God's love toward you rather than you responding to God's love for you, it will actually invert itself. There's nothing wrong with fasting and praying, certainly. But I would suggest to you, most people this Lenten season who have given something up for Lent have no idea why they're doing it. That most people do it because it's a payback to God, or God, look what I'm doing for you, and somehow to make yourself acceptable to God, I give up this, or I go to church, or whatever. I want to talk to you today about an ingredient within religion that if you ingest it, it will destroy your spiritual life. In fact, it will negatively impact every relationship you have. And Jesus warned about this ingredient. In fact, he said, beware of it. I remember when our kids were little, in fact, so little that our littlest, Alexa, was still not eating solid food. We went to Bravo here in Cranberry. And for those of you that are Italian, you realize Bravo is It's pretty decent food, but it's, for those of you Italian that had an Italian grandmother, there is no such thing as a chain restaurant that can make great Italian food. And all the Italians said, amen. Okay, but anyway, but it's pretty good. And so we're there, and we're there with our three kids, and Ryan and Sienna were just little, you know. And back then, Bravo would bring little raw pieces of dough for your kids to play with. Now, I know why they had to quit that, because of what happened to us that night. This is not Bravo's fault. This is our fault. We were just enjoying ourselves. And, you know, how many of you know when your kids are little and they're playing with something, you're just thrilled that they're not bothering you? Did I say that out loud? Was that? Well, we didn't realize it, but they started to eat the dough. About 3 a.m, I hear, Mom. Then I hear another child say, Mom. I say, why didn't they yell Dad? Because they're smart children. Michelle's like, honey, it's both of them. So up we go. We walk into 2 bedrooms at the same time to the joy of, how do you say, throwing up your guts properly in church. I mean, everywhere. Projectile. I mean, I think it hit the ceiling, man. Within minutes of each other. They had eaten that raw dough. And that's not the restaurant's fault. That's ours. And thus the term raw, you know. But, and I guess that's why they don't do it anymore. Probably parents like us called and said, hey, could you not bring that dough to the tables anymore? Because we're scraping things off the walls this morning. But was that kind of gross to say in church? All right, listen. But how many of you have had kids? Look, if you've had children, that was mild, wasn't it? Because I can tell you stuff we scraped up. Yeah, you all know what I mean. We'll stop right there. But there's something that in religion, as well-intended as it might be, that there's an ingredient. But if you ingest it, it's going to mess you up spiritually. It's going to mess up your walk with God. It's going to mess up your relationship with people. Listen to what Jesus said about it in Matthew 16. Now, when his disciples... This is Matthew 16, 5. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves and said, it's because that we've taken no bread. And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember that the 5 loaves of the 5,000 people and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of among 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine... But of the doctrine, the belief system of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. Now let me assume you, I don't want to assume you understand who Pharisees and Sadducees are. The Pharisees and Sadducees were people of religious prominence. They had positions within the religious structure. The difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee was the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. Now here's a children's church way to remember that. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Okay. I can go back to that throw-up story if you want. And Jesus said to them, I want you to beware of the doctrine. He called it the leaven. We'll see in a while how yeast will work through the whole batch of dough. He said, I want you to be aware of something. I want you to be aware of the doctrine of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. Now, if Jesus tells you to beware of something, and there's not a lot of places that we have recorded where he said that, that's something you really should mark and say, no, you know what? I really need to pay attention to this. So the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was really simple. It was this, that you earned your right standing with God by keeping the law. You made yourself right with God by rule-keeping. It was a self-righteousness that was obtained by religious rule-keeping. That's all it was. And the doctrine of the Pharisee and the Sadducee was such that it would bury a person under the burden and the weight of their sin. It would ask that person to lift that impossible weight by obtaining their right standing with God, by keeping the laws of God. And they were the religious rule keepers. They nuanced the law of God 1,000 different ways. Look at Matthew 23, verse 1 through 7, out of the Message. Listen to what Jesus said about these people. Remember this about Jesus. He was incredibly kind to broken and sin-stained and messed up people. But to the religious rule keepers, buddy, he was rough. How many of you remember when the Bible said he went into the temple, started overturning tables, and drove them out with whips? See, the picture people have of Jesus, and a lot of times in the films, Jesus kind of walks into the room and is plastic and talks like this. This dude took a whip and beat people till... What did he do with the whip? He didn't do tricks like he was in a rodeo. He turned over tables and drove them out. He was not polite to people who were self-righteous. He was not polite to people who drove people away from God through their rule-keeping. Listen to what he said. And he said this, by the way, in their presence, and this went over really well. Matthew 23, verse 1. Now Jesus turned to address the disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with him. And he said, the religious scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teaching on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polished veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads, and they wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help you. Now, don't you know they didn't like him? These are the chief mucky mucks of the day. He said, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They have no intent on getting you a relationship with God. They're just packing you down like pack mules with rules. See, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the rabbinical teachings of the day, because they didn't understand the purpose of the law of God, of which we'll get to in a moment, they took the law of God and used it like a weapon. They took the law of God and made it a means by which to obtain righteousness before God. And you'll see by the scripture, the law was never intended to produce righteousness. The law is holy and it's just, but its intent from God was never to make people right with Him by keeping it. In fact, there are over 600 laws in the Old Testament that you were required to keep. And the Bible said no man had ever kept them, but Jesus kept them all. And He didn't fail, not in one jot or one tittle of the law, the Bible says. That means He dotted every T, dotted every I, and He crossed every T. Because a tittle is the tot that you... How many remember the guy on... what was that guy, Victor Borga, that would do the punctuation? You remember that guy? Anybody remember Victor Borga or Borgia? All right, how many of you are too young to remember him? It's none of your business then. Forget about you. Well, they would take the laws of God, which were pretty intense themselves, and they would add to them. Let me tell you one rabbinical teaching of the day had to do with keeping the Sabbath. Now, you understand, people even come up to me today, and they'll say, you know, Pastor John, I feel really badly because I don't know that I really keep the Sabbath like I should. Well, what makes you think you're supposed to keep the Sabbath like they did in the Old Testament? See, the Sabbath in the Old Testament was pointing to a Redeemer. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was a day. The Sabbath in the New Testament is a person, Jesus. He is your rest. Now, there's a principle of rest that we need to obey, and that's all good. But people try to put themselves under law. Well, if you were ever going to keep the Sabbath the way they were taught in the Bible, are you kidding me? And so it wasn't that it was intense enough. Here, for example, on the Sabbath, you weren't permitted to work. And they defined what work was, what work wasn't. And the religious rule keepers messed that up really badly. You remember when Jesus healed a woman sick for 18 years? The Bible said she was bowed over, couldn't lift herself up. He healed her on the Sabbath day, and the ruler of the synagogue was angry. And he said to the people in the presence of Jesus and this healed woman, he said, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and those days come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. In other words, he said Jesus was doing work on the Sabbath by healing a woman. And Jesus looked at him, and he called him a hypocrite. Now, the religious Jesus looks at him and says, thou hypocrite. He was a man. He was a man who had passion. And the guy finished his statement, and Jesus did something like this. You hypocrite! And the room went quiet. And the man stopped talking, and the crowd looked at Jesus. And then he looked at the crowd, and he said, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day, meaning you're permitted by God, take your animal away from the stall and water and feed him? In other words, does God not permit you to take care of your animals on the Sabbath day so they don't suffer? Then he said, ought not this woman who's just been healed, being a daughter of Abraham, a covenant with God, whom Satan is bound, be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath day? And of course, the man was embarrassed, and he should have been. And they were astonished at his teaching. So the rabbinical teachings of the day nuanced the law of God. Let me give you one of the prominent rabbinical teachings of the day. Said this, since you are not to work on the Sabbath, they considered chewing a form of work when you would swallow your food. So they determined how many times you could chew before it became a violation of the law of the Sabbath. So when you started eating in your meals throughout the day, you counted your chews. 1, 2, 3. That's how you made yourself right with God. And he said, you religious rule keepers, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you pack these people down with rules, intending to make them children of God. He said, but when you get a convert, you make him twice the child of hell he was when you found him. Religion actually does the opposite of its intent. Look at Romans 3, verse 20 says about the law of God. Therefore, no one, ever say it out loud, no one. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law was never designed to make you righteous. The law was designed to make you aware of your need of a Savior. The Bible calls it in Galatians a tutor or a schoolmaster. It was to lead you to Christ. The law was intended to produce humility in us and drive down deep into our soul an acknowledgement that we need a Savior. And what they did with the law, which was intended to produce a consciousness of sin, which would make you aware of your need of a Savior, they took the very law and its intent and they inverted it. And they made the law of God now a means of right standing with God, and no one could keep it. And God knew no one could keep it. It wasn't designed to produce righteousness. It was designed to show the need for a Savior. Self-righteousness is when you use God's law to make yourself right with God. Guys, that's why when we judge somebody, here's what we're in essence saying. I'm more righteous than you because of what I do. Now let me clarify something, because this is really messed up in our society and even is emerging in the church. As a Christian, you have every responsibility, not just right, but a responsibility to know right from wrong. Right is still right and wrong is still wrong. Evil is still evil and good is still good. What God says is right is still right, and what God says is wrong is still wrong, period. Now here's where we get in trouble. You are certainly called to judge right from wrong as a Christian. But what we are not called to do is judge people. There's a huge difference in me saying the behavior of a person does not line up with what the scriptures say would please God. Is a very different thing for me to judge that person, because I don't know that person. I don't know how they got where they are. I don't know what God's done in their life. I don't know that they just didn't come out of a time of giving their life to Christ and being made right with God. Do you know there's so many things messed up in people's lives? in my life, in your life. Listen, everybody has issues. Everybody has issues. Everybody on planet Earth has issues. And we jokingly like to say, and if you say you have no issues, of course that's your issue. Everyone has them. But you see here in the scripture, it's really important that we understand this. When you judge somebody's behavior and then judge the person, you have now said, I am better than that person. I stand above them as a judge because of what they do and what I don't do. That's why the Bible says only God can judge. It's not because you can't judge right from wrong. It's that you can't judge people because you're in the same condition they're in. Yeah, but I don't do what they do. Well, the Pharisees prayed the same way. The Bible said the Pharisees prayed thus with themselves. God, and they would strike their breasts. God, I thank you that I am not like those sinners. The same people that will be judgmental about somebody's behavior and the person, judge the person, never seem to judge people where they struggle. Somebody has your problem, your issue. Let's say you struggle with anger. But then right on the other side, you're going to judge a person over their issue. And yet you meet a couple of people who have anger issues and you kind of put your arm around them and say, I understand. But I wouldn't be angry if other people didn't make me mad. And you just kind of get wrapped up in your self-righteousness. Never judge a person. You don't know what God's doing in their life. And when you begin to put a distinction that says, I'm better than you, you have now put a dividing line just like the Pharisees did between they and a Redeemer. It's not my job to judge people. It's my job to reach people with the gospel. You don't clean the fish until you catch it. God wants people. He wants to receive people. Now, listen, how many of you know when you came to Jesus, you came pretty messed up? If you didn't know that, let me tell you, you came pretty messed up. How many of you know He accepted you just like you were? And how many of you know God, the Bible said, is patient with you, has exercised long suffering and been merciful to you and me as He's helped us walk out issues in our life, as He's helped us walk away from sinful conditions and heartbreaking things that have kind of maybe put us toward a bent toward certain behaviors. Be really careful about judging people. Don't do that, please. It's so important. All righteousness, that is, righteousness simply means right standing with God. It means the ability to stand before God without the sense of sin, without the sense of guilt or condemnation. All righteousness, all right standing with God comes from God as a gift. It cannot be earned, and it has to be received as such. Self-righteousness is the curse of religion. It's the utter curse of. It's why sometimes the meanest people on the planet, the meanest people out some you'll ever meet are Christians. There's a man just this past week that died. I forget his name, but he was the head of the Westboro Baptist Church, whatever it was. It was just a handful of people that I genuinely believe gave their lives to Jesus. But went around the country doing the most horrific things. Holding signs up, God hates fags, and going to funerals of military people and picketing their funerals. In the name of God, just hate filled, spewing hatred. Can I tell you why they did that? Because those people, though they genuinely, I don't know, I'm assuming, let's believe the best, they genuinely have given their life to Jesus. They have now determined that you obtain righteousness by doing what they have determined to be right. And even if their determination is correct, they have no right to go and judge people. Oh, we are not called to go impose something on people. We are called to go bring a message of the gospel that will liberate broken people, that will take someone out of darkness into light. You can't change a person's behavior. If they're bound in sin, if they're sin-stained, if they're alienated from God, if their inward man is not saved, if they're not born of God, it's the nature of their inward man to live that way. And Jesus didn't come to try to change our behavior. He didn't come to just kind of clean up the grave. He came to empty it. He came to make you brand new. He came to deliver you. He came to make you a brand new person altogether, so that old things would pass away and all things would become new. He came to deliver you from those issues. Not manage them for the rest of your life. So important. Oh, religion. I'll tell you, self-righteousness is the curse of religion. Can I tell you, it's why a lot of people read their Bible. They don't read their Bible because of a relationship with God. They read their Bible because they have to read a chapter a day. Because if not, I promise God I'll read a chapter a day. So it's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. You're about ready to go to bed. You haven't done your chapter yet, you know. So now you get up in your Bible and you start. Trying to read your chapter. Okay. You have no idea what you're reading. It doesn't matter because you just have to read your chapter, of course. And so you finally get to the end of the chapter. Whew, all right, thank you, Jesus. I can go to bed now. Did my gig. Did my God gig. Can you imagine if you dealt with any other relationship like that? Can you imagine Michelle saying to me, honey, can I talk to you? And I go, because it's our chapter. We can talk right now. And I say, yeah, babe, it would be great. I'm a little tired, so look, 90 seconds. Let's go. On the clock, start. Come on. Hey, listen, come on, baby. You got 15 seconds. Okay, done. Shut up. You're done. We're done. Talk to you tomorrow. This time tomorrow, you've got another 90 seconds. How many of you know that's not going to work real well? Do you know a lot of people may be in church today because of self-righteousness? I have to go to church. I just feel so badly if I don't. You don't come here to make yourself right with God. You come here because there's a God that loves you. You come here because you can learn of Him. You come because when you learn of Him, He said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You come here because you can join with other believers who will fight life through with you. You come here because there are people that will believe God with you, who will stand with you, who won't condemn you, who won't criticize you, who won't jump on the bandwagon and put you down, who will fight life through with you. That's why you should come to a local church. It should be an emergency room and not a museum. That's why you should come and you honor God by coming together and fellowshipping and worshiping together as one corporate body. It is absolutely biblical to come together. But people read the Bible. People pray. They go to church for reasons that don't produce life. Look what Jesus said again to the religious crowd in Matthew 23. We're talking about the leaven of the Pharisee. We're talking about the doctrine of the Pharisee and how if it enters your life, it will destroy it. Jesus said, now how brutal is this? Again, he's talking to these rulers. He said, you blind guides. Now, I don't want to be in any way unkind, but if you're going to have a guide somewhere, you don't want them to have this physical limitation. Right? Because Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. He said, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Think of what he just said to them. He said, you religious rulers, a gnat gets in your mouth, you go, but a camel gets, and you're eating a camel. Think of someone putting a whole camel in their mouth. Steve Moore, can you illustrate that for us? Sorry, that just felt good. And now look at verse 25. Woe to you. Listen, guys, when God says woe to you, that's a bad day. He said, woe to you, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear. Everybody say the word appear. That's the definition of religion, appear. You appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy. You're full of wickedness. See, Jesus said, look, I didn't come to clean the outside of your cup. I didn't come to whitewash your tomb. I came to clean the inside. I came to make you right with me. I came to give you a righteousness as a free gift. I didn't come to your death place, to the death in your life, your spiritual death. I didn't come to the areas of your life that were dead and dying. I didn't come and just dress them up and clean up the outside of your grave. I came to empty your grave. That what was dead will now be alive. That's walking with Jesus. And I got to tell you, I have to tell you, I have rarely, if ever, met a person that didn't hunger for that. Rarely. But I've met a lot of people that want to run away from religion. In fact, when people talk to me and find out I'm a pastor, it's so sad how they change. I mean, right in mid-gear. They'll talk to me like I'm a normal human being. Someone says, well, you know, this is Pastor New Zone. The person goes, oh, I'm sorry. And you can just see the weight of religion come on them. And the first thing they think of is judgment. Like I'm their judge. Well, I'm sorry for those things. If I'd have known you were a minister, I wouldn't have said, I'm not God. Trust me, ask my wife. I'm not. Religion drives you to a place where you have to earn it. How many of you have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? If you haven't watched it, it's brutal to watch. But I would tell you, it would give you a great, great appreciation for the World War II generation. As my kids have gotten older, I want to sit down with each one of them, make sure they watch that movie, as hard as it is to watch, to understand what people did for them to give them this wonderful freedom we have in this nation. But the story, of course, goes where a young man, Private James Ryan, has three older brothers, and they're all killed in succession within days. And now Mrs. Ryan, his mother, has four sons. Three are dead. And they're about to send her a letter, and the chaplain goes to tell her three of her four boys are dead, and she has one left. And so a general looks at this, and I don't have time to give it much more context, and he said, we're going to go get that kid. We're going to send that kid back to his mother. And then they give this task to Tom Hanks' character, Captain Winters, and they have to go out and find Private Ryan. It's like a needle in the haystack. It's after the invasion of Normandy. They lose people. Men die to go find him. We find the scene where, at the end of the movie, where Tom Hanks, they have found him, and Hanks has been mortally wounded. And I want you to see what he says to him and how it and what it does to this man's life. And I want you to just feel the impact of what it feels like to have to earn something. Take a look at this, and then we'll bring it to the scripture.
They're tank busters, sir. P-51s.
Angels on our shoulders.
What, sir?
Earn this. Earn it.
With you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel coming back here. Every day, I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me.
James, Captain John H. Miller.
Tell me I've led a good life.
What?
burden that man lived under his whole life. And this man gives his life for him. The last thing he says to him, you need to earn this. And you could see it his whole life. He finally stands in the shadow of a cross and he feels the absolute, utter burden of did I pay this man back? Did I live my life worthy of the sacrifice he made for me? That's exactly what religion does to us. It's impossible to pay that back. And as you can see the positive side to that, but I want you to see how so easily that happens to us when we respond to the sacrifice of Jesus through gratitude and through humility and say, God, I didn't deserve what you did for me, but you did and you made me right with you. But when you respond by trying to make yourself worthy of it, when you respond by trying to earn it, it's devastating. Well, I love that scene in that movie is because it shows the weight that this young boy kept through his whole life. At the end of, as he was reaching the latter years of his life, he really was trying to did I live a life worthy of this kind of sacrifice? And I want to encourage you to understand something, that if you're not careful, religion will make you try to earn it. And it is an inescapable burden. That's why Galatians tells us this as we wind down this morning. It says in Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has made us or set us free. Now stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, or that's justified by keeping the law, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you, to every man who lets himself be circumcised, or that is justified by keeping the law, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified or made righteous by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Verse 9 says, for a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. What he's saying here simply is this. Jesus died to make you free. Don't go back under the bondage of the law, because you cannot make yourself righteous through the works of the law. And then he said this, and if you do attempt to make yourself righteous through the works of the law, then you are obligated to obey the entirety of the law. Do you know that the law of God taught that if you offend in one law of God at any point in your life, you are now guilty of offending it in every manner? He said, you cannot be justified through keeping the law. And so he said this. And then now let's get back to the yeast of the Pharisee, or the doctrine of the Pharisee. He said, listen, a little bit of this will work through the whole batch of your life. This will infiltrate every part of your life. The most dangerous thing about the doctrine or the yeast of the Pharisee is this, that it will just literally go into every area of your life. You'll stop being a loving person, forgiving and gracious. You will demand that people earn your favor, earn your love, and earn your acceptance. Because you will begin to treat people the same way you believe God treats you. Let me give you a couple examples. In your marriage, if you don't go into marriage with an idea that your spouse doesn't have to earn your love, earn your acceptance, earn your favor, if you go into marriage making each other earn it, you'll destroy your marriage. If you're married and your husband has to earn it, do you get that? It'll do great damage to your marriage. Sir, if your wife has to earn it, whatever it is for her, and women have a whole lot more its than men, okay? We just have a couple its. Those its, we're okay. Women, I just have to tell you, there's more its than there are with us fellas. I just got to tell you. We were at Grove City yesterday, dropped something off for our daughter up there, and we're walking down Main Street, and we got to eat in this nice place. Paul, you told me about that Italian place. Awesome, on the Main Street in Grove City. It's worth a drive. Go to Grove City. I forget the name of it. It's awesome. Change your life place. Good. Anyway, too close to lunch to talk that way, isn't it? But anyway, well, we're walking down the street, and Michelle sees an antique store. So in we go. Now, I realize that that you can be a man and be interested in antiques, but I have to tell you, the smell of those places, just you walk in and that musty smell, and no man should ever have to be around that many doilies in one place. Things that make her happy, I don't understand. Oh, and by the way, after this series, right after Easter, we're going to start a family series, 3 weeks. You're not going to want to miss it. Let me let you know, I'm telling you now, PG-13. So just want everyone say PG-13. All right. In the first week, we're bringing all your teenagers in here. So be ready. I'll give you more details as we get to it. But if you make each other earn it, you'll destroy the spirit of your marriage. When you got married, you promised to love the other person. Can I tell you this? In 25 plus years of marriage, I can't even count the times that I did not deserve the love and deserve the care and deserve the kindness that my wife has given me. Can I tell you something else? I am the man that I am today because of her actions. She helped take me to places in my life as a man I would never, ever have gone if she wasn't that kind of woman. And I would tell you conversely, she'd tell you the same thing. Because when you have to earn it, you'll destroy your lives. And let me tell you this, and if you make your children earn your favor, you are going to set them up for incredible heartache. If your children are under that environment where they have to earn your favor, they're going to do one of two things in life. Typically, they're either going to rebel and become very dominant and dominate others, or they will become incredibly passive and be dominated. Under both of those conditions, they will live in excruciating stress, or they will be the cause of it. I'm sure many of you in this room grew up in a home where your parents, you couldn't make them happy. And they put you under a burden that set you up for every relationship in your life to come under that same bondage. You got a B, well, why didn't you get an A? You cleaned the room and it was great, but why didn't you pick that up? If you really offended them, they gave you the cold shoulder. And after 2 or 3 days of you trying to be perfect, they would let you back in and make you earn their favor. And it set you up to be one of two things in your life. If you were raised that way, and Jesus hasn't gotten into the middle of that part of your life, I promise you, you're one of two things. You are a dominating person, or you are a person who is controlled. And you were set up to be that way, and it doesn't have to stay that way. Because dominance is one of the most destructive forces in any relationship. Do you know God doesn't dominate us? We'll talk about some of these things when we get into the relationship aspect. This leaven, this earn it mentality will undermine every relationship in your life. It will undermine every part of your life. Next week, I want to talk to you about how even with our finances, how religion has trapped us and made us live in either giving by guilt or giving by greed. Next week, I'm going to share with you, an incredible act of generosity that's happened in this church. I'll share it with you next week. I'll announce to you an incredible acts of generosity that have happened in this church. Because so much of our lives, when it's religion, it's lived externally. It's lived by trying to earn it. And it's so destructive. Before we pray, let me read one scripture to you, and I'm just going to read it. It's self-explanatory. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, talking about this issue, listen to what he said. Philippians 3, verse 4. He said, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, that is self-righteousness, if anyone else thinks he has more reasons to put confidence in his flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them but rubbish, that I may gain or win Christ. Verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness that comes out or from the law, but a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is what Jesus came for. And Paul said, I've laid aside all my self-righteousness, all my works of the law. I count them but refuge. I count them but literally in the Greek, it's the word dung. It's the word we would use for poo-poo. That's what he said. He said, all of my works, all of my attempts are poo-poo. Let's be spiritual. Poo-pooeth. And let me be even plainer as we close. Started with vomit, end up with poo-poo. It's okay. Poo-poo, you want away from you. Right? When that happens, you wanted the way. How many of you wanted the way? You don't want the way? It goes, you want self-righteousness. You see it as poo-poo that you want to flush away from you. Or it will make you stink. All right, that's a great way to end a message. But nonetheless, you get it? Jesus died to make you new. He said, I died to take the dead man's bones that stink, and I want to make you alive. I want to make you new. I want to take the things that have broken you, and I want to make you whole. I want to give life to the brokenhearted, recovering of sight to the blind. I want to set at liberty those that are bruised. I want to tell you, you have the favor of God on your life because I'm going to provide you with it when I take all of your sins, all of your failures, and I nail them to a cross. That's what he did for you. So don't run out of this place without knowing that you've given your life to the one who gave his life for you. Don't run out of this place today without knowing that if you've given your life to Christ, that's who you are. You're right with God through him. Oh, how he loves you. And don't you let the vestiges of religion destroy you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. If you're here this morning, if you could stick around to the end, we would appreciate it. This is such a sacred time. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never given your life to Christ, I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I'm glad if you are. I didn't ask you if you're religious or have gone to church. I'm glad you do. I didn't ask if you were baptized as a baby. That's great. Or confirmed. That's wonderful. But none of that made you a Christian. There is salvation in no sacrament of any church, including this one. There is salvation in no church, including this one. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Have you ever asked him into your life? Have you ever invited Jesus into your heart and asked him to be the Lord and the Savior of your life? The scripture promises he turns no one away, and that, my dear friend, includes you. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer to make Jesus the Lord and the Savior of my life. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you, with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to know that you have eternal life, that you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven and not hell. Jesus said there's a heaven to gain, and he said there's a hell to shun, and he paid an awful price to give you the free gift of eternal life so that you could live with God forever in eternity. I've done the math. We're off this earth a whole lot longer than we're on it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I want to make Christ the Lord and Savior of my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. And I won't embarrass you or single you out, I promise. You say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we're going to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Thank you so much. You say, Pastor, include me with those that have raised their hand. I've not yet done so. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, include me, Pastor. Right now, pray for me in this condition. I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment. Say, Pastor, I've not yet raised my hand. I can see you're not going to embarrass anybody. Please include me in that prayer. Just lift your hand right where you're at, and I'll pray for you as well. Thank you. If you raised your hand or you should have, thank you so much. God bless you. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand and take a look at this brief video.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.